Well, I'm very, very blessed to be with you and to serve alongside of you. We are a very blessed people that get to serve the Lord in these last days, living in some incredible times. Generation that we're in are seeing things that no other generation has ever seen before. And God is calling us not into more service or more activity or, you know, more work. He's calling us into more intimacy and closeness with Him, so that what energy we do have and what we do end up choosing to do is as close as possible to what Jesus said, that He always did that which pleases the Father. And so I hope that you're refreshed. We've put a lot of work into getting this conference together and making it as powerful and as easy for you to be refreshed. I know so many of you you work hard. You work during the week and you serve the Lord so faithfully in your church. You carry your own burdens. You carry your own difficulties. Those of you that are in ministry, you have to deal with the spiritual warfare of entering into other people's pain and sorrow and the brokenness of their own sin, and it rubs off on you, and you carry the weight. You carry some of their burdens with you, and we just wanted a time set aside for just a few hours for you to soak it all in. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your heart, and may, you know, just praying for the teachers, the pastors, Pastor Al and Pastor Eric, would have a word in due season for us, that we might just be refreshed. And on behalf of my wife and my two kids, my son in heaven, we're just so very grateful for your love and your encouragement over the years. It hasn't been an easy couple years for us, but the good news is that God is faithful. He has promised to never leave or forsake us. He has promised to be our strength and our help in time of need. And sometimes you don't find out what a great help in time of need the Lord is until you're in a great time of need. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's how you came. You're in a great time of need. And I'm here to remind you and declare to you that God is that help in your specific time of need. And He's faithful and reliable. That even when we are faithless, He remains faithful, and you can cling to Him. So let's pray and see what God has for us on the insights and just reminders, really, isn't it, of the work of the Holy Spirit. So God, we ask that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us in a fresh way. For all the men and women, the boys and girls that have set their hearts toward this pilgrimage of serving. So many have sacrificed so much. It's been painful and difficult. Some of the greatest pains in this room have been experienced serving in Your church, having been in situations and circumstances that, Lord, have been hard and difficult. And at the same time, some of the greatest joys that we've ever experienced have happened within serving in Your church as believers. And so, God, we are ready and willing to be reminded of Your faithfulness, that You would refresh the weary, You would energize the weak, that You would reinvigorate those that are ready to throw in the towel, that even some are not here, they're watching by video, they just didn't even have the willingness or even the desire to be here, and yet they still want to be refreshed. They want to check in, and listening to this at a later time, perhaps they passed on the conference, but now You put the studies into their lap or on the internet or wherever they're listening. They just need to be reminded of Your great love for them, and I pray that that's exactly what would happen, that Your love would be well known among us. And I pray and bless, I pray blessings upon the churches represented here, up and down the Front Range, all throughout our region, not just Colorado, but throughout the region, that truly You would raise up men and women after Your own heart in these last days, and that as Your eyes are going to and fro throughout the whole earth, they would stop on us, that You might show Yourself strong on behalf of us, Lord, those that are loyal to You. And so invigorate us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 as we see Jesus right before He ascends into heaven. He's gathered disciples together. You'll recall in Matthew chapter 28, He gave the instruction, didn't He? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now in Acts chapter 1, no longer is Jesus saying, go, but He's saying, wait. Yeah, in Matthew, He said, go, but now He's saying, wait. And notice, he tells them to wait. Pick up with me in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1. He tells the assembled disciples, he says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, many of you already know that throughout the scriptures, there are those three relationships that you and I, that a person can have with the Holy Spirit. There's a relationship with the Spirit prior to salvation. There's the relationship with the Spirit when salvation takes place. And then there's the subsequent relationship with the Holy Spirit of that of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that comes upon believers, sometimes at the time of salvation, sometimes after. What's so interesting is not just that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is promised, but then in chapter 2, so quickly. Now, I'm sure those that were waiting didn't think it was that quick, but for us, as we're reading through the history of the early church, so quickly the Holy Spirit comes in chapter 2, verse 1, on the day of Pentecost, they came together in one accord, and then suddenly they were waiting and waiting and waiting, and maybe that's you right now, you're waiting and waiting and waiting on the Lord, and you have been waiting for so long. Your expectation that you have, maybe even the Lord has given you a word, and he's given you a promise, and you know that God keeps his promises. He's done it in the past, and you know he's going to do it in the future, but waiting and waiting. Every morning you wake up, and it's the same thing, and you go to bed, and it's the same thing, and you wake up, and it's the same thing, and you go to bed, it's the same thing, and then just like the believers, suddenly the promise of God comes. And I just want to encourage you, hold on for the promise of God, because suddenly the promise of God will be revealed before you, just like in the early church. So this sound comes, it says in verse 2, a mighty rushing wind fills the whole house. There appeared to them these divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The promise of Jesus Christ is now fulfilled. Go, wait, suddenly, and it happened. The Spirit of God came upon those that were waiting for him. Now, the response in verse 6 is, notice the response. We'll just kind of go through quickly. In verse 6, there was confusion at the work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, there was a marveling and an amazement. Down in verse 12, there was more amazement and perplexity. And then in verse 13, of course, wherever there's a work of God, there's always those that want to mock the work of God. And there was a mocking. But Peter was a part of that group. And Peter encourages me because Peter received the power of the Holy Spirit. And he spoke forth with such boldness in verse 14 as he raises his voice. He says, men of Judea, those of you who dwell in Jerusalem, you need to know this. He says, let this be known to you. Listen to my words. What confidence and boldness the Spirit of God has given as the Spirit has come upon him. And he addresses in the leading of the Spirit, a question that he heard back in verse 12. Whatever could this mean? And he says, this is what it means. And he ties together the promise of God with the ultimate prophetic promise of God in the book of Joel. Now, for Peter personally, this marks a turning point in his life. Peter wasn't normally like this in the natural realm, even as a disciple of Jesus following him, being so close to him. This is not what we normally see with Peter. Normally, Peter was impetuous. Normally, Peter would say things and then quickly regret them. Normally, Peter would jump out ahead of the Lord. Normally, he was just like you and me at times, very human. Normally, Peter liked to take things into his own hands. He was so ahead of the Lord and so disconnected at times that Jesus, even you recall, had to rebuke him. Because the words that he shared were so aligned with the work of the enemy and not the work of Jesus. He even tells Jesus, I'll never deny you. A different type of confidence, if you will. It wasn't the confidence of the Holy Spirit, it was his own self-confidence. And of course, he was wrong. We know that Peter denied Jesus three times. But here in chapter 2, he's a changed man. And I lay that before you because God does want to change you. He isn't asking us to serve him in the normal, regular ways of life. He's not asking for us to take things into our own hands and try to make things work and try to make things happen. He's not asking us to serve him in the flesh or in the limitations of our humanity. He's asking us to serve him in a supernatural way, in a way of yielding. He's not asking for us to serve so that it can be explained humanly by our education or our understanding of the language or our experience. Quite the opposite. So many of you have memorized Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, haven't you? To not lean on our own understanding, but to acknowledge the Lord in all our ways and he'll direct our paths, to trust him. You know, what's happening with Peter here and the message that he shares, there's no mention of him saying, okay, everybody, take out your scrolls and open them to Joel chapter 2. He isn't causing them to pause. He didn't study for this. He didn't prepare. He was waiting just like anyone else. He is fulfilling for us what we're often telling those that they're training and those that we're discipling, that it's so vital that you're ready in season and out of season because you just can't plan the supernatural work of the Spirit. You just don't know when God is going to open up a door with this question and all the things that you've taken in so supernaturally come out. This, what's happening in chapter 2 is unexplainable humanly. There's no mention of Peter going to seminary. There's no mention of him taking a speaking course. There's no mention of him in any way having some kind of mentor or reading a book on public speaking and how to succeed and do right. This is simply a man obeying the Lord, waiting, and in the instant that he needed, the Holy Spirit came and Peter was prepared. And God, he wants to equip you even farther than you and I are today. He wants to do the same thing for us. He wants to be able to use us in a way where he alone gets all of the credit, where we can't explain it any other way than just the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. He wants to use us in a way that's going to blow our minds, not just those that are with us or those that know us. He wants us to use us in a way in these last days that certainly will cause all sorts of responses. Amazement and confusion and perplexity so that people's attention might be turned toward asking the right questions and having men and women like you and me giving them the right answers. And so what does he say? He stands up in verse 14, he raises his voice and he takes them right back to the word of God. He says, heed my words. In verse 16, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. He takes them right back into the word of God, the answers that have stood the test of time, using the word of God in a wise way. But the part of the word of God that he uses is the explanation for what God is doing in the last days. And that is in verse 17, it shall come to pass in these last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and the notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. These are the days in which we live. These are those days. While some of this is partially being fulfilled before our eyes, there is still some of it that yet we are waiting for the soon return of the Lord. And I believe, as the Bible speaks, we are closer to the coming of the Lord than Peter was. I mean, you were right there on the threshold of the work of Jesus Christ and his promised return. The work of the Spirit through our lives, the promised power, was prophetic. It was given to us beginning on the day of Pentecost. You see, as we walk through life, our means of progress is not measured in transportation. It's not measured in how far we go, but rather it's measured in our transformation. How much have we learned and how much have we applied in serving the Lord, not in our own strength, but in the power and the strength and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit? Has anyone ever made a big failure in the flesh? Anybody here? I mean, it's so discouraging. It's not as if we wanted that. Maybe time was short and we just jumped in and tried something that we've tried before. And we're just running through, or, you know, we've done something so many times, or something happened at the church that we came from, and so now we want to see it duplicated, and we kind of try it, and then we find ourselves, man, hopefully we don't find ourselves like the seven sons of Sceva, man, that were trying to do something in their own flesh, and then the rebuke was, man, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but I don't know you, and then running away in a very humiliated way. I think that rebuke can go to both unbeliever and believer alike. Where we attempt to do the things and the work of the Lord in our own strength. And I'm amazed in my own life, perhaps you are in yours, how far I can get in the flesh. How much progress I can actually make. How many decisions that will, in God's mercy, he doesn't immediately judge me for not seeking him. It's almost from heaven saying, you know, Ed, don't do it. And then I'll say, but I got to do it. And God will say, no, don't do it. And he might even send someone into my office and they'll say, don't do it. And I go, oh, no, this is an exception. This isn't, no, don't worry about it. And no, I've even had situations where I've made mistakes where someone has come and talked to me and said, but that's not even how you discipled me. And I just plow through only to find myself, what? Falling on my face in the flesh. I'm amazed at the mercy of God. Who would allow you and me to make those kind of decisions? Who would allow us to fall on our face? Who would allow us to serve him in the flesh? Don't misunderstand the lack of God stopping us serving in the flesh as his approval. There are times when he allows us to make our own decisions and people will be blessed. And that will then, we'll start to think, well, then I must have made the right decision. People were blessed. No, don't misunderstand. You do something in the flesh, you're sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap what? Corruption. And just because people are blessed, all that means is that God loves people and will supersede your own flesh to bless his people. But no, he doesn't want us serving in the works of the flesh, but in the beautiful fruit of the Spirit. That we would not walk. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, that we must not walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. We shall not. It's a promise. As we walk step by step in the Spirit of God, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's no striving, no religious rituals. We simply follow the lead of the Spirit, and that's where we find spiritual strength. Is that what God is trying to put on touch in your life right now? That you're just a fleshly person? And that's causing some of the pain that you're experiencing? It's causing some of the difficulties? It's causing some of the resistance? You ever feel like God is just pushing back on your ministry? You ever feel like God might be pushing back on your life? Whenever I begin to feel that in my own life, I always have to remember and just really ask God, am I prideful right now, God? Because the Bible says that God resists the proud, and yet he gives grace to the humble. And pride, one of the greatest manifestations of the flesh in our lives, such an insidious enemy. So hard to pen sometimes. And yet when God reveals, it's so easy to forsake in brokenness and humility. So vital that we just learn to be caught up in the Lord, listening to him and talking with him and enjoying his presence. Not worrying about impressing people with the size of your church or the size of your Sunday school or the many salvations you have as you're sharing the gospel downtown Denver. It's not important for us to make sure that everybody likes us and everybody is on board. And, you know, those are all things that are distractions to the real purpose in life, and that's to please the Lord, to have His approval in our lives, to just know that we're caught up with Him. And as we sing a song that's been recently introduced to our fellowship here, to just know in that those late nights when it's you and the Lord and your head is on the pillow and you're going through the day or the week or the difficulties that you're facing, that you have the whisper of the Lord that it's okay, I'm with you. I've promised never to leave or forsake you. I am pleased with you. And to go to sleep with such great satisfaction. Those that are in the flesh have a hard time sleeping at nights. You're restless. You're worried and anxious about many things, or as Martha was rebuked by Jesus himself, you are distracted and worried and anxious about and troubled about many things. One thing is needed, and Mary has what? Chosen that good part. It's a choice. What freedom we have. Peter's such a changed man. The power and the presence of God in Peter's life brings so much encouragement to us. We often read of faults and failures of Peter and think, wow, our lives are just like his. And it encourages us in many ways. Because if Jesus would give Peter another shot, then he's going to give us another shot. If he gives us opportunity to repent, then if he gives Peter opportunity, he's going to give us opportunity. You know, you have to remember, it's one of the Peter's deepest downtimes. It was a time in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, that Peter was even afraid to be identified with Jesus publicly. That's how far his mind was. And even though, as we read through his life, we find that he did identify himself with Jesus all the way to death, as historians would tell us, being crucified upside down, not wanting to die like his Jesus. After the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him, he witnessed boldly to the same, I'm sure many of the same people that crucified his best friend, his buddy, his mentor. Not in deep bitterness and not in revenge, but with a heart of salvation, a heart of rescuing, he responded with the very spiritual heart of God as he preached the gospel to so many that needed it so desperately. How did that happen? But the work of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the yielding of the Spirit. And I believe we need to allow the Holy Spirit to change us from within rather than spending all of our time trying to change things from without. Being worried and encumbered about so many things. I would speak to those of you that are pastoring churches right now. I know so many of you, you're working hard and some of you are just able to go full time. Others of you are working hard and you may not see the kind of fruit that you were expecting or the war for right when you're getting some traction and the enemy just comes and does great damage, or there's some tension with other pastors in town or financial struggles. I just want you to know the Lord is well pleased with you and he's so glad that you're in that community. He's so blessed that you have laid everything on the line and you and your family have made the commitment, the complete commitment to give yourself wholly to reaching that area, that city, that state. God is well pleased with you. And it's going to remain hard. How's that for good news? In some cases, it's going to get even harder. The difficulties you're facing right now will be even worse, not only culturally, but just practically. Because as leaders, perhaps you're in that realm of leadership or you're beginning to step into service, we get this excitement, an announcement in the bulletin, a desire to plant a church, a come alongside and be a support as an assistant pastor or as a key leader, and we're so excited. God wants to use me. God wants to use me. I want to be used. And we so quickly forget that while God is using us within the realm of the ministry, he's using the ministry for you to disciple and mature you. The church that you lead and pastor is your church. It's where you're growing in grace. Where you serve right now, that's your church. Being a leader, being a servant, does not remove you from the discipleship process. I find that it actually accelerates it. And you begin to find out, wow, there's more spiritual warfare, man. I thought I already got through that. You did, and now there's more. And you go, wait a minute, now it's one upon another. And I was just meditating recently this week on poor brother Paul, who at one time in his life described his ministry as sorrow upon sorrow. He knew what it was like to have sorrow upon sorrow. He knew what it was like to have a thorn so deeply in his side that he desperately wanted it removed. He knew from the very beginning that he would face many things to suffer for Jesus' sake. But those of you that are serving, those of you that are sacrificing, those of you that have invested in your community, and so many of you have invested in our community, the state, our own country for that matter, you have ministries that God is using you far beyond what you ever thought God would use you. He's well pleased with you. Even if you find yourself at times stumbling in the flesh, don't stay there. The Bible says though a man falls seven times, he'll rise again. And there are those seasons of weakness in our lives. There are those seasons of overwhelming difficulties. There's those seasons of, you know, church things and things happening when you're walking in the pain and the problems of other people's lives, it's painful for you. It's painful for us as we see what the enemy has done to destroy lives, what he's doing at such a young age, the destruction, the difficulty. Hey, steady on. Because it's always too early to quit. And let the Lord be your strength. Remain in his love. Dwell there. And be reminded of this as we close. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Ministry for Jesus Christ must be done through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no other way. Everything else is not ministry. Everything else is human. All the programs and all the projects and all the methodologies and how quickly we can turn to things that, man, we just pass by the Holy Spirit. And how careful we need to be when making decisions about various programs and various books, and how careful we need to be to yield them to the work of the Holy Spirit. To even crack them open and open up the box or click the email or go to the blog and be very, very careful that the Holy Spirit would lead us there for the wisdom that he has for us. And I love in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, this very simple statement that Paul was telling the church, and by way of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's telling us right now. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Did you hear that? We could take that and very much apply it to the work of the ministry and say, it is God that works in you both to will in serving in the ministry and to do in serving in the ministry. Why? For his good pleasure. That's why you are in the position that you're in. That's why you're in the community that you're in. That's why you're in the mode of waiting that you're in. That's why you're in the mode of speaking that you're in. That's why you have that prayer ministry. That's why you have a burden for kids. That's why you're praying about going to the mission field. That's why you're praying about starting to study more or devote more. All of that is the work of the Holy Spirit in you for his good pleasure, to bring him pleasure. The work of the Spirit is twofold. God works in us two ways. Number one, to give us the desire, and number two, to give us the ability to do. The desire and the power to fulfill. Oftentimes after a service, someone will come up to me and share some neat thing that they think the Lord's calling them to do. You know, Pastor Ed, I really have this burden to go down to the city park and feed the homeless, but I just don't know if it's from the Lord. And it's a genuine, sincere question. I'm glad they're asking. And one of the ways that I'll address that with them, and I'll just straight up, I'll say, oh man, that's awesome, that's great. And they'll, but I'm not sure. And I'll say, well, do you think that the thought and the desire to feed the homeless or to go minister to the kids in the park in Jesus' name, do you think that the devil inspired that thought in you? And usually you see it change on their face and we go, let's just pray for this work that God has done to give you that desire. You know what happens though, is that if we're not careful, we'll have the desire, but then we'll try to accomplish the work of the Spirit in the strength of the flesh. And that will lead to great discouragement. And then that'll lead to all kinds of confusion. Well, you'll start, and maybe that's you, you're starting to doubt the desire that God gave to you. And you're wondering, was that really from the Lord? Well, do you really think the Lord? Do you think the devil told you to go teach the kids in Sunday school? Is that, do you really think that? Yeah, Ed, but they're crazy. I know. But what do you think they think about you? The kids are going back to school. Oh, Sunday school teacher, she's crazy. Telling us about Jesus and everything. No, the Lord gave you that desire, and he gives you the ability to show up at that classroom early, tired, put all your crafts together, and love those kids in Jesus' name and forever eternally impact their lives. You are making a difference when you teach those kids. You are making a difference when you're loading up the truck to go take it to the school and set up, or take it to the building and set up because you have no storage. And man, I'm up and the sun's not even up. Well, yes, the sun is up because Jesus Christ has risen again and he's with you all the way to that school. So I love this. The desires of my heart, as I'm abiding in him, he gives me the desire. But not only that, he works in me both to will. He gives me the willingness. I don't want to do it in the flesh, but in the spirit, I will. I don't want to do it anymore, but in the spirit, I will. I just don't think I can go another week, Ed. Hey, in the spirit, you will. You will. But not only that, he says also that God works in you both to will and to do. And to do. What a powerful thing. He empowers you to do it. He empowers you. In verse 13, when it says God who works in you, the word there in the Greek is the word that we get our English word energy from. This is the very energy that you need to accomplish the work. We don't always know what God's will is, and we don't always know what, but we're going to follow the desires of our hearts in him and the strength that he gives us. And listen, all the pains and all the setbacks and all the sufferings in ministry come because this world is fallen. Come because you're on the cutting edge of dealing with some of the hardest, most difficult things that exist on the planet Earth. Things that if I would have asked you 10, 20, 30 years ago, you know, you're going to be dealing to this kind of stuff. Kids are being sold into prostitution, and then they're delivered and they show up at your church. What are you going to do with them? I don't know. But that's who you're serving. People that are homeless. People that have been abused as a child, and now when they're 40 years old, it's just now coming out in their life. And you're the one. You're the one that answered the phone. You're the one that met them at the door. You're the one that was sipping coffee and you saw someone on someone's face and you're just like, oh, I need to go and talk to them. And you thought it was just going to be a quick prayer. It's like, I'll go encourage them. I'll pray for them. But as they're beginning to spill their heart to you, you find out, oh my, I'm in over my head. That's a good place to be. Because then you'll stop trusting in yourself and you'll allow the Spirit of God to minister love. You don't have to have an answer to everyone's questions. You don't have to have the Bible answer to everything and know every Hebrew and Greek word. You just be a loving vessel and conduit of the love of God, and you will be used far beyond your capacity, as you have already seen. I'm not speaking of something that you haven't experienced yet. But you see how much we're ripping ourselves off and those that we serve when we serve in the flesh, when we serve in our own strength, when we think we have something to prove. So we have something like we're trying to impress someone instead of impressing the Lord. Don't beat yourself up because you're not living up to some standard, because you see yourself falling short. Come back to fellowship with the Lord. The work is done by the Lord through us, and he's working in us to will the desires, the wants, and the wishes, and to do the ability, not just the desires, but the very ability to complete it. And it's by faith the Spirit of God works in our lives to conform us into the very image of Jesus Christ. And what you do is very important. I am personally honored to serve alongside of you, to hear of the testimonies that are going on in the ministries that you oversee, to meet some of the people that you have been able to serve over the years, to see them perhaps come visit or meet them at Starbucks and hear about what fellowship they're going to and what great work is happening in and through their lives. I love reading the emails you guys send out and the updates and the blogs and your Facebook pages. And I would just say this, continue to let your life brag on the love and the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Be open and willing vessels. And if today the flesh is a big part of your life, which you know more than we would, as we have a time of waiting on the Lord in a few moments, confess that. Confess your fleshliness and repent, forsake it, and come back to that abiding relationship with Jesus. The time is short. Whether your own personal life is short, and man, it's like a vapor, and God calls you home tonight or tomorrow, or the coming of the Lord is at hand. Time is short, folks, and the Lord wants to do a work. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, God, we just ask now that as we enter into a time, we get a little bit of rest, then we enter in a time of waiting on you. I pray for those that are weary tonight. I pray for those that, you know, I know that this was kind of a little bit of a word about a rebuke of being in the flesh, but I pray, God, that that would be well received. We don't want to serve in the flesh. We want to heed your warnings. We don't want to quench the Spirit. We don't want to test you, Lord. We don't want to find ourselves grieving your Spirit. We want to be like Peter, so much of a different man that people are tripping out. They don't understand. How is that possible? It's only explained one way, by your supernatural presence and power. And I just pray that right now, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon those men and women that have turned their attention to you, the ushers, the greeters, the pastors, their precious wives. I pray right now for pastors' wives, God. Both, you know, those that are pastoring churches, assistant pastors. I pray for the wives right now that have a husband that's called to the pastorate, and you're preparing them, and you're doing a work. That's a special calling, Lord. Anoint them and their kids. Prepare them. Work it out in them. I pray for the Sunday school teachers and the parking lot attendants and even those that are waiting to serve. They've taken a break and a rest, and it's time to get back in the game. Bless them and encourage them. Fill them afresh, Lord. Inhabit the praises of your people. And forgive me, God, when I find myself serving you in the flesh. I thank you for the mercy you show upon my life. I thank you, God, that you would be patient as I learn to yield yet another part of my life to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.